Friends, our main text is found in verse 10 of Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, where we read these words of God. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. This evening, I want us to consider a challenging word. I've been challenged by it. And I pray to God that the Lord would speak to me and work in me and change my life and my practice. But it's a tremendous challenge that God sets before us tonight, and that is to prove God. God says, you must prove me. You must test me. That's what God is saying. And the promise is this, that if we were to test God in this way that he has said, sincerely and earnestly, then the floodgates of heaven will be opened to us. And God will not only pour out a blessing, but the verse here literally, if you have margins in your Bibles, you would see that the literal meaning of the Hebrew is he will empty out the blessings of heaven. That's what it means. This is a reference not merely to the Israel of old, but the very context of it is part of the coming of Christ and what the true Israel of God will experience too. Because you see right at the beginning in verse 1, it's a reference made to John the Baptist that who will come. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, it says. And the whole context of this is about that what the Lord is going to do and how he will bless his people. You see, the things that we are reading here, they were not fully fulfilled in Israel. But the church has experienced blessings upon blessings upon blessings throughout the ages. Yes, it has gone through hard days. It has gone through barren days. But it doesn't have to be the same. And my friends, whoever you are, whatever your condition may be, this is something the Lord is saying to us this evening. God is challenging us, even at the commencement of this year, for a revival of his spiritual blessings. Isn't that what you need? Isn't that what we all need? Isn't that what we pray for? And we have to have these things before our eyes. And this revival comes from heaven. It is the work of God's grace. But here is a challenge that God sets before us. And he says, you must test me in this. You must prove me in this. And that, again, can we fully explain it? Can we fully understand it? When this sovereign God puts this challenge to us, when it is actually his work to do. And we might ask, well, why doesn't he do it? Why doesn't he do it at such a time when it is so desperately needed? Well, it's a challenge, isn't it? Because it says here, and we can take this and understand this to mean that because we haven't tested him, because we haven't proved him. That's why. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a number of sermons on this text. I encourage you to read them. And he challenged his own congregation in this way. And in one of the sermons, he said, I preached this to you some time back. And didn't you see how God fulfilled this literally? And he said, that's why the Metropolitan Tabernacle had to be extended. And then as the building was finished, it was too full. They didn't have enough people. And it was people taking hold of God in these words and taking hold of the promises. And so they had to then build again. And so it was extended again. Oh, that we would experience something of this in our own personal lives first. The judgment must begin with the household of God. And it must begin with me. It must begin with you if you profess the name of Jesus Christ. It is easy to point the finger. And I'm not pointing the finger to anybody here tonight. I'm pointing the finger to myself And I want you to think about these things yourself too and see where you are at. And the thing that encouraged me as I thought about it this afternoon was this. That word now. Now. Prove me now, it says. That's a relief to my soul because I have not proved him before. And I don't know about the future. But the Lord is saying, now is the opportunity. Now is another chance he gives me. And so I trust you take hold of this and not be discouraged about the things of the past and what has happened in the past. And say, Lord, I take thee at this thy word, and I will prove thee now. I will test thee now. I will put these things into practice in my own life now. Because I'm sure if you're like me, you have many regrets. And you have many things that you wish they were different in your past. But it doesn't have to carry on in this way. And so the Lord is saying, today, now. And that's a challenge both for the unconverted here, because the Lord says, today is the day of salvation. And to the Christian, he says, now you can prove me. If you doubt me, prove me. But the promise is this to you. If you are trembling, prove me. If you are fearful, prove me. If you are afraid of things that are to come, prove me, to test me. So will you prove the Lord this year? Or do we sit on our hands and through our sins we just sit there and say, well, I can't do anything. But here the Lord is saying, prove me. You see, in his sovereignty, and again, it is so difficult to understand fully, he has worked out his purposes through the calling of the saints, through the prayers of the saints, through the labors of the saints. He, in his own wisdom, he fits us in. And so he says, we are his workmanship, to will and to do of his good pleasure. But let us not be disobedient. Let us not be spiritually complacent and to think of others, but to challenge ourselves. Where am I with the Lord? Here is the key of blessing that opens up that dungeon that we may be in. Notice now from this text then a number of things. First of all, from this text in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, notice the requirement that God indicates, the requirement that God indicates. It says this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The requirement that God indicates. So what is God calling us to? What is this challenge that you have in front of you and I have in front of me, dear believer? So verse 10, the first part of it, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. That's God's requirement. Now, does it mean here, when we talk about, here the Lord is talking about and says, you must bring to his storehouse all the tithes. And here is talking about the storehouse, is talking about the temple of the Lord. And the tithes here are the tenth of the income of the Lord's people, be it in money or in other ways. But it surely means this. The very tithes, yes, it means the money, yes. But it's much more for the child of God. It's much more than that. This is a spiritual passage, and we have to recognize it in that sense too. I don't want you to just think that God is saying to you, as long as you bring in your tithes, as long as you pay the one-tenth, then that is all. No, that is not what he's talking about. If you were to look up, for example, in verse 7, through to verse 9, it says this, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. He's saying to them, you come back to me. You come back. not, I don't want your things, but I want you to come back. That's what the Lord is saying. And he says, you return to the Lord. You see, the things that he gives us, he is the one who gives us. But he's saying to us, you come back, you return to me. And then it says this, bring the whole tithe in verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse here. What does that mean? What is it the Lord saying here? You see, this is the very thing that the Lord's people had not done. They had robbed God of so many things. And here is just a description of it. It says, these tithes, what have they robbed God? So what does this mean, to bring all or the whole of the tithes? What's God asking us? It's saying that we are to make full surrender, full yielding of ourselves to the Lord, every part of our lives. And you think about it. You think about the various aspects of our life that the Lord says throughout the scriptures. Let me give you some examples. For example, number one, he is saying that we are to be giving ourselves unreservedly to him. What does the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? He says, I beseech you, I'm begging of you. This is the Apostle Paul. He's on his knees begging God's people in the church in Rome. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you are my brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he's saying, give yourself unreservedly everything. There shouldn't be anything that to say that this is for me, this is not for the Lord. Is that us, friends? This is what the Lord is saying. Bring you all the tithes, everything. For the New Testament Christian, everything that you own, even yourself, you're bought with a price. You are to bring yourself unreservedly to God. What else does it mean? It means giving our substance to him, in the sense that they are to be used for God's glory, and his benediction will be on them, and they are used to be used for his kingdom. That's what it means, that you yield yourself. Everything that you have is for his storehouse, is for him, is for his glory. So yes, your money, yes, your home, yes, your car, yes, the things that you possess, can you say that God's stamp of approval on them? Is God blessed? Is God praised through them? Can you pray over the things that you own and say, Lord, this is thine, this is yours. Use it, Lord, however you want it to be used. Not for me, but not my will to be done in this, but thine be done in this. Can you say that? Are you willing to give, and are you giving those things to the Lord? He says to us this too, the tithe of your time to him. Bring that. We are talking about what the Lord is calling us as a people, and what a challenge it is to me. The Lord is saying to me, give me your time. You see, the tithes were the things that people had worked for. They had given their time in. So when we talk about money, we're actually talking about the life of a person. Because when you're working from 9 till 5 or whatever time you're working, that's your life going. And the Lord is saying, give me your time. Make no division between sacred and secular. For the Christian, there is no secular work. This is my secular work and this is my spiritual work. All things are to be done for God's glory. That's what you should be doing. And so don't divide up your time and say, this is for the Lord, this is for me or my wife or my children or whatever else. No. Give your time. Is that us? What a challenge it is to all of us. Give, he says, everything. What else do we have? You've got things, you've got yourself, you've got also the people around you that the Lord has given you. For example, your children. You give them up for the Lord. He's asking the The Lord is saying, your tithes, your things, everything that you have. What does that mean? You say, that means that you're asking God to plan their lives. Not for you to figure it all out, not for you to push in this way and that way, and I think you will be successful in this, I think you will do well in this, but you think, what is it that is the Lord's will? How God can be glorified? And you boys and girls and young men and women, you ask yourself, have I sought the Lord about the things, about my future? What is God saying to us? Give your children to God and pray for them. Pray for them. Pour out your life in prayer for them. Don't put them in situations where they will be influenced by the things of this world and the ungodly values. I think it breaks our hearts, isn't it? When children have been brought up in a Christian home and then they reject the values of their own parents. And so what should we do? We ought to seek the Lord in these things. And I'm speaking to myself here as well. We give our talents. We give the gifts that God has given us, the abilities. We can spend it on the world. We can spend all of our skills about how we can do certain things in our businesses and in our homes. But what about in the things of God? Giving the best for God, the best of our time. Not when we are tired out and we just give the second-hand things. Isn't it always the case when something... Now, I hope I don't tread on anyone's toes, but I'll say it anyway. When something is not really working very well, or we want to purchase something new for ourselves, then we give the second hand to the things of God. Here it is. Here is something could be used in the work of the Lord. Well, let's just put in the things of ourselves. We give the best for God in things. So to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse means to make a full, unconditional, unreserved, and complete dedication of ourselves and all that we possess to the Lord. And that's a good start when we begin the year like that. I have failed in so many ways. I'm speaking of myself. I've failed in so many ways in the last year. But another year has come. And the Lord says to me, prove me now. That is what the Lord is saying. Isn't the Lord wonderful? The Lord Jesus Christ's words are true for every day. He says these things. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. We read it this morning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put it at the forefront of your mind and will and desire. The kingdom of God, the glory of God. That's what it's meaning. Where the Lord is king. Where the Lord is king. Put the things of the Lord first. Put God first. Put the king first. And his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. It is a fearful thing. The Lord is asking us for everything. Not just some things, but everything. He's saying, lay down your life. And what a thing that is. The Lord doesn't just want a part of our life, but the whole of our life. That's what it's saying. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, the apostle says these words, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He says, you have died to sin. That's how you should count it. It's using accounting language here. You have calculated everything, and it is saying, this person has died. This account... The person whose name was on this account, the person is deceased now. He doesn't exist now. He's been buried. But then it says, but alive unto God. There is now a new account. Now the name before used to be Graceless, but now is Christian with grace, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we are, alive unto God, not alive to this world. So how can we complain, friends? How can we become discouraged when we have not tested God in this, proven God in this way? Friends, will you at the commencement of this year resolve in your own personal walk with God to pray and to be willing to prove God? Or will you be happy with some simply things of the past? You just carry on as last year. I hope you don't want to. I don't want to carry on as last year. I hope we don't want a mediocre Christianity, a sort of a saltless Christianity, where our neighbors don't even know if we are Christians, where our colleagues, they don't know that we are Christians. We carry on and there is nothing in terms of our Christianity. Well, in that situation, as I heard the sermon this morning, was about saltless Christians. And I thought, what a challenge that is to me. I don't want to be saltless. And so, my friends, think on this. I don't want those that I come into contact with have no impact in their lives, no blessing in their life, no thought that this man, this woman is a godly man or woman. So God says to us here, as he says to the Israelites, bring everything, bring your whole self, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. The second thing is this. The reason that God gives, what's the reason that the Lord gives for this? Why does God ask to bring the whole tithe into his house? And he says this, in order that there may be meat in mine house. Meat means food here. So God is saying so that in my house there would be food. Now, that's amazing. But if you think about it, if you begin to consider, why does God want food? Does God become hungry? Is God going to eat the food? You begin to think about that. What does it mean? Again, looking at it in a picture language that the Lord is saying, he's setting before us in the words of prophecy. If you have your Bibles right on the final page of the Old Testament, it says the end of the prophets, because this is a prophecy. It cannot be merely taken literally here. But you see what God is saying here. Does God eat food? No. What's the picture? Is God hungry? No. Is he in need? Why is he asking for this? What is it that God longs for as he looks at his children? That's where we are getting to the right point. There's a longing in the heart of God. There's a desire in the heart of God for his children. As he looks at you and looks at me, if you are a Christian, what is the Lord longing for? What's the desire of the Lord for his children, for his people? This is not merely about outward food and money. But what is God is hungry for? What is he desiring from your life this year? He's hungry for our love. He's hungry for our love. He desires our love for him. And it is a duty on our point to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and soul and mind and will and strength. But it comes from a heart of love, and he desires love back in return. The Lord Jesus Christ challenged Peter in this way in John 21, verses 15 through to 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And so the Lord is saying to us, do you also love me? That is something that I would desire from you. That is what I long for, that my children would love me. Isn't that a parental love? How heartbreaking it is when children are cold towards their parents. And how awful it is when God's children become cold towards our Father in heaven, and we miss out and we forget our first love. So the Lord is saying, come back, come back. Another thing the Lord is hungry for And he says, bring this for our fellowship, for our fellowship. And again, I put these things to you as a challenge. Do you have fellowship with God? How is it shown? How is the fellowship that you say you have with the Lord shown in your life? Let me point this out to you. In Mark 3 and verse 14, we read these words. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, ordained 12. That is, he chose them, he set them aside, that they should be with him, it says. That they should be with him. Not just follow him, but to be with him. And that is important. And that he might send them forth to preach. But that's the first thing. He wants them to be with him. And again, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, we read these words of the Lord Jesus outside of the door. And he says this to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You see, this fellowship that he's talking about there in Revelation 3, it's not a thing about the unconverted. This is not about the unbeliever. It's about the church that has forgotten the Lord and the fellowship of the Lord. And they've been so busy with this and that and the other thing. God has been pushed out. The Lord has been pushed out. And yet the Lord's desire to be with his people. And so he says, I stand at the door and knock. Has God been knocking? Has God been taking your attention? If any man hear my voice, so he's not just knocking, but he's calling out as well. So his voice is being heard, but there are people who are hard of hearing. And he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup. And it says, with him. Again, it's with him. I won't just come and bring some food for him and then go. No, no. I will come and sup with him, and he with me. And so in each case of those passages, you ought to notice that word with. It's important because the Lord is saying, that's my desire. I want fellowship with you. That's what the Lord wants from you. That's what he's hungry for. And then the third thing we could say is that he's hungry to share his will with us, to show us his will. To tell us what are his plans. To show us and impact our lives with his will. And our future with his will. Isn't that what he did? That was his desire, wasn't it, for Abraham? In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17, there is this internal counsel within the Trinity. And the Lord says this, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He says, I can't do that. I will show it. I will reveal this thing to Abraham. It is my desire that he will know my will for his future and what I'm going to be doing. So he desires to show us his will. His that is what he wants. Don't you want the same? The Lord is also, fourthly, he's hungry to have our cooperation. He wants us to work with him. That's what he wants. Now, that again might be an amazing thought, that the God of the universe, the God who can say a word and it is done by just one word, the world comes into being. Yet he says this, for example, in Matthew 9:38. The Lord Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth what? Laborers, workers. That's what the Lord wants. Workers. For what? To work with him. To work for him. That's what the Lord is saying. Into his harvest. There is a harvest. There's a season of blessing. And the Lord is desiring the laborers. Or you can compare that in to first or 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, where we read, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So the Apostle Paul says, I am working with the Lord. I'm cooperating with the Lord. The Lord could do things by himself, but he allows. As a father, he's lifting up a table And he says, I could do it. I could lift it. There's no problem at all. But here is a child of mine. He's weak and helpless, but I will let him carry this load as well with me. And we can work together in this way. So that's what the Lord's will is. That's the Lord's will is for us this year. Another thing we could say, fifthly, he's hungry to see his image in us. He's hungry to see his image in us. And he will use all forms of ways to achieve that. But he's going to be carving away. At times it is going to be very painful in your life. Things will happen in your life that will give you great pain. But you realize God is at work. He's chiseling away. He's putting you in the fire and then taking you out and then hammering away at you until his image is formed in you. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 again, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what it is. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that's what he's doing. That you become the image of his Son, and he will take all manner of ways to bring you to that point that you will be conformed to the image of his Son. So that is not an easy thing. But that's God's will. And he's going to fulfill that in us. Praise God for that. So if we will bring the whole tithe, as it were, our whole being, everything that we have, into the storehouse, there will be meat in God's house. There will be food. There will be the desires of the Lord will be fulfilled. If we will give our all in full surrender, God's desire will be satisfied in this sense. The third thing is this, the request that God makes. The request that God makes. And he's saying, prove me now. That's the request. Prove me now. Test me in this, he's saying. And again, what I'm saying here to you, it is staggering. We can't fully understand it. But that's the challenge the Lord throws out at us. And for God to condescend, to promise not only to bless us, but to allow us to put him to test. It is as though he says to us, you just do what I require, you just do what I'm asking you, and see what the Almighty will do. I will do the rest. Well, what will be the result if we test God and bring the whole self, our whole existence, and everything that we have, and everything in our household before the Lord in this way? And all throughout the Bible, God tells us of the blessing that he is ready to give his people, his children, when they follow him in this way. He's not talking about it will be an easy life. It will be a life that will be full of laughters. No, it will be filled with sorrows, but it will be sorrows as well filled with joys, spiritual joys. And we could say here is a conditional promise. There are various forms of promises in the Bible. Here's a conditional promise. there are times that God gives absolute promises, but here is a conditional. So it is saying, you must first fulfill this before I do that. Ask and you shall receive, the Lord says. And so this is quite obvious that I must ask in order to verify the promise. I have a condition to fulfill in order to obtain a benefit. So that's what the Lord is saying to us. There are other times when he says similarly to us in other places. He said the same to Israel. He says to us. And so are we going to fulfill this conditional promise? For example, the Lord Jesus says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and thou shalt glorify me. So he says to us, you can't just carry on in the time of trouble and not pray, not to call upon me. But when you call upon me, I will answer. There are certain things in the plan of God that involves our prayers. And so let us remember that. Of course, there is the absolute promise of God, which without it, none of us would be saved. The promise of God that he has a people to be saved. It's the promise of God that there is no conditions attached. It has nothing to do with them. But there are conditions attached for those who do become converted, those who are the Lord's. And in the terms of their progress and in their maturity, there are certain things that are promised for them. So think on those things, dear friends. And although we have sinned against God, yet promises of God stands good. And he will bring these things, bring us to know our error, and he will bring us to repent of our shortcomings. So friends, think on that. Where you are found here tonight? Where are you spiritually speaking? Be honest about it for yourself, for the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of your own families, for the sake of the future. You ask yourself, where am I tonight? And we can say, Lord, I come to thee now. I come to thee now. Do as you have said. And then fourthly, the result that God promises, the result that the Lord has promised. This will be the opening of the heaven, the opening of the floodgates, as it were. And so much blessings, the Lord says, that there will be not enough room to receive it all. There won't be enough room. It is, as it were, using hyperbole to show us that his blessings are so great and our mind are so finite and so small. But are we willing to put God to the test? Are we willing to prove him? Are we willing to, as it were, take this risk? This is a good risk to take. It's not a bad risk. You won't be worse off for it. That's a wonderful challenge. So face up to the following. I mentioned it earlier on. Face up to the following. Give yourself wholly to God this year. Give him your life and see what he will do with it. You will not be worse off. Read Romans 12 and verse 1, the whole chapter even. And you seek to put those things by God's grace upon your knees. Pray for grace and put those things into practice. There'll be many people throughout the ages. You read about their lives in both the scriptures and in the history of the church. You read about the life of Saul of Tarsus, who wrote that, the Apostle Paul. When he gave himself up to the Lord, he had a revelation of God, and then he went on to serve the Lord. Think of what the Lord has done in the lives of so many people who by grace they were saved and then they gave themselves wholly to God. You think about John Calvin. Europe would not be the way it is today, or what used to be, with freedoms that we enjoy and the worship of God and the scriptures, without people like John Calvin, without people like John Knox. Of course, they were just mere men, but God used such people. And they surrendered themselves to the Lord. With people like William Tyndale, we wouldn't have the Bible that we possess without such men laying down their lives for the Lord. Without people like Martin Luther, that's what we are talking about. And do you think that they were super men? Do you think that people like Amy Carmichael was a superwoman? No, no. They had similar weaknesses and frailties and needs and difficulties. But you think about Susanna Wesley raising up those two young men. Well, many of her children died in young age, and she still raised up about 17 children. You think about Gladys Aylward. And so many men and women down through the ages, what did they do? They proved God. That's what they did. And God is saying to you the same. Don't give up, my friends. Don't think that that's just for somebody else. And so I'm trying to challenge you, but also encourage you this evening. Don't get tangled up in this world. On your deathbed, you look back and you say to yourself, what did I do? Why did I involve myself in these things? Why did I not take these things in a serious manner? But also give up all that you possess and see how God will bless it and use it. You say to yourself, there is nothing that I possess that I will not give up for God, and I don't want to be used of the Lord. So use those things. You won't take it with you. And it is better to see how God uses the resources that you have. Many Christians can testify to the way that God has multiplied their gifts when they have yielded themselves in this way. The loaves and the fishes have multiplied. But also give your time. Give the Lord your time, as we said earlier, and see how God will bless it. You will never say, I wish I prayed less. I wish I didn't give the time that my family needed in a spiritual sense. You will never say on that final day that I wish I spent my time less for God and His glory and more for the things of this world. My friends, it is such an important thing. And you might say to yourself, well, my time has gone. I'm become so weak in my own body, and I've got so many things. I've got these people under me, under my care, and so on. Or I'm stuck in a home. I'm stuck in a room by myself. Well, give your time in prayer to God. It only costs your time. That's all it will cost. It won't cost you a penny. But it will cost your time, the time that we gather together in this way. Give that time for God and see how God will use it. Have you ever been worse off? I challenge you in this. Have you ever been worse off? But my friends, when we neglect the time that we could give to God on lesser things, we will be worse off. That's what we are challenged here. Don't look back to what you have not done. You might be discouraged, as I can easily be discouraged tonight. As I look back, I can be discouraged. But look to what God is promising now, what God will do. Give Him your children. Give Him your children. Pray for them and see Him fulfill His great purpose for them and through them. Maybe he will call them to be missionaries. Right now you think, well, no way, there is no way in that. But how do you know? And maybe he will send them somewhere to honor Him with their lives, to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let them be influenced and be carried away by the ungodly. But pour your prayer, empty your prayers over them. Empty your values, the values that you take from the Scriptures. Prepare them for heaven, not for this world. If you prepare them for this world, you will be very much heartbroken. Seek to encourage them to love Jesus Christ with all their hearts. Don't let the ungodly influences rob them of their youth and cause them to stumble. And all of these things, they have all practical ramifications. It costs you everything. That's what the Lord is saying. It costs you everything. And finally, give Him your talents, the gifts, the skills, everything that you are using in other ways. You ask yourself, am I able to give my best, not for my job, not for this, but for the things of God? And my friends, God will bless. Here, the promise is given that He will pour out such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. Can you imagine a life, a family like that? Can you imagine God blesses a family like that, an individual's life in that way? Can you imagine a church like this not just be filled numerically, but in the depth of it? For people to be filled with the knowledge of God and with the Spirit of the Lord, being zealous of good works and to love one another in sincerity and in truth, to see frequent conversions, to see baptisms, regularly in this place to feed the love of Jesus Christ filling your heart? Oh, my friends, prove him now. The Lord is saying, prove him now. And you will be truly blessed. That's what he has said. And he will fulfill it. Now, some of us may prove him this year. And we will reap the benefits. But some of us may simply ignore. My friends, do not be the ones who will ignore this truth and say, well, this is just a zealous preacher talking about these things. I want that for myself, my friends. So I want that. Maybe this is just a sermon for me. But I want it to be for all of you. That's what I want. Because this is a promise for now, not for another year, but for this year. May God then help us to take this challenge that he's given to us this evening and to see the Lord drawing near, the Lord Jesus Christ be formed in my life and your life. And if you are not a Christian, there is other promises to you. Call unto me and I will answer thee, the Lord says. The Lord says to you that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the absolute promise of God. Will you then seek him in this way, the challenge that God is giving us? Well, my friends, let us come before the Lord now.